Today we continue with our study of Paul, his ministry, and last week we talked about how that he was called and he was determined, he was stubborn to get to Jerusalem. And this week we're going to cover a couple of chapters. Don't worry, I'm not going to read them all word for word, but I encourage you to go back and look at them. But I want to talk about some highlights of this week. And I want to start in chapter 21, verse 27. It talks about that Paul, he had arrived in Jerusalem. And we talked last week at how he had committed himself to this vow. And he and these four men, that they went through this ritual of committing themselves to righteousness. And while he was there in the temple, worshiping, not causing any trouble, the Jews who were there in town that did not like him rose up against him, and they took him into custody and accused him of causing all kinds of problems. So much so that they started beating him and causing a riot right there in the streets. And the commander, the Roman commander down the road, he found out, he heard about this commotion. He goes down and he stops them from beating him and starts asking everybody what was going on. No one could give him a clear answer, so he orders Paul to be arrested and drug off to be beaten to tell him what was going on. Now, what kind of judicial system is that, right? Can you imagine if our lives today operated that way? Like, oh, you're the victim? Like, you are being victimized right now? Well, let me beat you until you tell me why you were victimized. And that's exactly what the Romans were going to do, and they drug him away. But before he did, he got to tell them a story. Paul got to share a story before the crowd. Now, Acts 22, verses 1 through 21 tells us his talk before them. And before the crowd, this is what he relates. Number one, he is a fellow Jew, both in name and in faith. He relates to them who he is. He tells them, I was just like you, just as passionate as you are about getting me out of the way and stopping the message of the way. I was there just a few years ago. You can go and ask. You can go and ask. They will tell you, I was given papers to go arrest people and kill people and do the very thing that you're doing right now. I was that passionate that these guys were wrong. But, he goes on to say, I had an encounter with Jesus. And he tells them about that. He tells him the experience he had on the road to Damascus. We all probably remember that, but he was driving. That would have been really great, right? He was riding on his way to Damascus to arrest people, to imprison them, to put them to death, just as he'd done with Stephen. When he was knocked off his horse by this bright light and this voice that called down to him and confronted him and said, Paul, why are you doing this to me? And the voice went on to tell him that he was the Lord Jesus, the resurrected Lord, King of Kings. He was in heaven speaking down to him. And Paul believed. Paul was blinded, and 3 days later, this man came and they healed him. And from that moment on, he went from town to town sharing the news of Jesus Christ. First with the Jews, and then the Gentiles. For the message of salvation is unto everyone. And at that, the crowd erupted. They were with him so far. You're a Jew like me? Awesome. You're a passionate like me? Awesome. You had an encounter with God? Okay. A lot of our founding fathers and great prophets did that. But then he stepped too far in their mind because he said, and I bring the message of salvation first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, for they can receive it as well. And the Jews ripped their clothes and they covered themselves with dust and they went berserk. So the commander pulled him out and takes him down to the local garrison. He's about to lay him out and have him flogged again for some reason to try to get him to answer the questions. when he looks that up in him and says, is it legal, Paul says, is it legal to whip a Roman citizen without trial? And at that, they freak out. He said, you're a Roman citizen? He said, yeah. I was born a Roman citizen. And the commander said, I had to pay a lot of money and go into service here to get mine. And you're saying you're a citizen? So he goes and tells the general, and the general says, okay, we got to do something about this. And so he pulls him in, and he starts to ask him what's going on. He says, well, tell you what, let's go down tomorrow, and we're going to talk to these guys, those who are in charge, the Sanhedrin. So Paul spends the night in jail, and then the next day he's released. And the guards take him, and they go down to the Sanhedrin. And in chapter 23, he stands before the Sanhedrin. These are the ruling council of Jews. This is a group of men who have literally the power of life and death in regards to the rules and law of Israel. And he stands before them, and he says, without a shadow of doubt, I have fulfilled my duty before God and good consciousness. To which the high priest orders Paul to be struck in the mouth. Because in their mind, he had not. If he had followed his rules in good consciousness, he would be still persecuting the way, not part of it. He still would be imprisoning people who believed in Jesus Christ, not being in prison himself on behalf of Jesus Christ. But Paul, he's part of this group. He knows these people. He knows their minds. And so he shares with them what he believes. He says, the reason that I'm here today is because I'm teaching about Jesus Christ and his resurrection, life after death. And he knew that that would be a hot topic because, you see, the Sanhedrin were split. You had the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And these two components made up the Sanhedrin. And the Sadducees did not believe in life after death. That's why they're sad, you see. I've waited a long time to use that. But you'll remember now, right? I learned that when I was a kid, and I stuck. I don't remember a lot, but that was one of the things. And they're sad, you see. And the Pharisees, they stood up and they said, this man is one of us. I find no fault in him. We should let him go because he believes what I believe. Now, not to be political, but you know we're having an election in November, right? You guys did know that, right? If you heard that on the radio or something. But it's interesting. Just Google stuff on the internet and you look things around. Everyone, if you're with me, you must be right. Even though you may say some crazy things because you're wearing the right hat, you have the right button, you're registered under the same thing as me, then we are all okay. And that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. They said, look, resurrection's the thing. He's okay. But the Sadducees, they were just adamant. No, he is wrong. He is teaching hypocrisy. He's teaching unbiblical things. He is not of God. And they erupted in another fight. They're always fussing and fighting, aren't they? These are guys, these are supposed to be the holy men of the city. And they're just breaking out in fights all the time. So much so that the Roman guard said, okay, enough, enough, enough. And he pulls Paul out and he takes him back to the prison. He says, I don't know what to do. So while they're sitting there thinking about it, Paul's nephew finds out that there's a plot to kill him. There was a group of men, there was 40 men who dedicated themselves to neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. And the rumor of this starts spreading around town so that it gets back to Paul, and Paul tells the commander. And the commander tells the general, and the general says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take you out of town. We're going to take you to the governor's palace in Caesarea up to see Felix. And this is Paul, a once rabbi, once holy teacher, now missionary for Jesus. And he's escorted out of town with, it says, 200 armed guards. Some on horseback, some with long spears, some with short swords, all of them ready to protect Paul. That's how much that they were afraid that the people would riot. And they did this in the middle of the night. And so he takes him up to Caesarea and he meets the governor. And the general sends a note to him and says, if you will please hear his message and tell us what to do, we would appreciate it. And so the governor hears him out. And so he stands before Governor Felix. And we see that in Acts chapter 24. Here's what Paul says. He acknowledges Felix is a judge and he respects the Roman desire for law and order. Beginning in verse 10 of chapter 24, he tells him, you know, under you, Felix, we've had peace. And I get that, and I appreciate that. He appeals to the Roman sense of duty and civil peace and order. And he says, I have done nothing to cause a riot. I wasn't attacking the temple. I wasn't speaking blasphemy. I was just there to worship. And these people snatched me up and took me out. He confesses that he is a follower of the way. Now, we've talked about this before, but you remember before we came up with this term Christian that we use as a checkbox and all of our information around the world today, that the early believers used the term the way because Jesus is the way. No one goes before the Father except through him. He is the way to heaven. So they use that nomenclature. He was the way. So he confesses to Felix, I used to be a devout Jew, as passionate as these guys were, but now I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And he says, these guys have nothing against me, but I admit, if you were to probably poll a couple of the cities around Asia, they may have something to charge me with. And you may recall that as he went through town after town after town, he either had revival or riots. He was stoned, he was cast out of town, he was driven out of town, he was many times snuck out of town. People were constantly after him to kill him. People were in an uproar across Asia because of him. But he's saying, right here, right now, I have nothing. No charge against me is valid. Felix hears him, sends him back to his cell, brings him back, talks to him some more. Felix does this for 2 years in hopes that at some point Paul would finally give in and give him a bribe to get him out. Paul never bribes him, continues to share the gospel with him, continues to share with him the truth. Life goes on, and for 2 years, he's in the care of Felix. But there's a change. And in this change, Felix is removed from as governor of the area, and Festus is brought in. And it tells us in chapter 25 in Acts, starting in verse 6, it says that as a favor to the Jews, to kind of get favor for the locals, he continues with this policy of keeping Paul imprisoned. And after he makes his grand entrance into Jerusalem, and he makes his way around town, and he finds out a little bit, gets the feel for the local flavor of things and of politics, he decides to go back to the governor's palace in Caesarea, and he decides to meet with Paul. So he brings Paul out, and he tells Paul, tell me your story. And Paul challenges him. He says, I have done nothing wrong against Jewish law, against the temple, or against Caesar. There is no reason for me to be here. But whatever you decide, I will work with, even if it is death. But Paul is kind of frustrated at this point. 2 years, would you be a little frustrated? Like, let's just make a decision. I got things to do. If you recall last week, his letter to Rome was this: as soon as I go to Jerusalem, make the delivery of the goods, of the offerings and tithes that the people here in Asia had given back to those in Jerusalem. As soon as that's done and I commit myself to the vow and do that which is required, I will be leaving and hopefully make my way to Spain via Rome. I will come to visit you. He's for 2 years put on hold. He's just kind of, you can tell a little of the frustration. He's asking them, like, whatever you decide, I'll be accepting of it. At this point, even if it's death, like, this just can't keep going on. Now, I should note that Festus had a Jewish wife. And so he was familiar with what was going on. And so he makes this appeal, and finally, Paul, in his efforts to just kind of get things going, he says, all right, these local guys aren't getting anything done. I make an appeal to Caesar. It's kind of like saying, I'm making the appeal to the Supreme Court. I've been to the local judge. I've been to the kind of regional judge. That's not doing it. It's not cutting it. You're not making the decision. I want to go all the way to Caesar. Festus is like, okay, but he's kind of got a problem. There's really nothing to charge him with other than just kind of doing a favor for the Jews to keep him in prison, so he doesn't know what to write to Caesar. So he invites King Agrippa to come in. King Agrippa, also married to a Jew and understanding the Jewish ways, is familiar with the customs and controversies, it says in Acts chapter 26. And Paul appeals to that. He says to the king, you know how these guys are. You know how they get all kind of wadded up because of they didn't tax something or they actually pulled their donkey out of the side of the road when he fell in the pit on a Sunday. Or you know how they are. They get a little nitpicky. That's why I'm here. But let me tell you my story while I got your attention. He says, I was just like these guys at one time. And he tells the same story again and again and again. I once was, but then I met Jesus, and now I am. And he makes an appeal. In verses 27 through 29 of Acts 26, he makes the appeal to the king. And the king says, would you think that even in a short time, that you could persuade me to become a Christian, to become a follower of the way? And I love Paul's response. He says, yes. And not only you, King, but everyone here in the sound of my voice. I wish that you would be just like me, except for the chains. I want you to know what I know, to experience what I've experienced, the saving grace of Jesus Christ. The king says, enough. He sets aside with Festus and he says, now you do what you want to do, but really there's nothing wrong with this guy. He's done nothing. And if he hadn't made this like appeal to Caesar, we could just let him go. But you know Roman law as well as I do. Once he's made that appeal, it can't be broken until he stands before Caesar. And so they do. And they send him off to Rome. Paul has told the story time and time again, and we can go back and look. When he stood before the Jews, when he first became a convert, this is what I was. I accept that. I admit that. Before King Agrippa, he tells them, I was so passionate, I held the cloaks when they killed Stephen. I have blood on my hands. I know that. When I met Jesus Christ, and he changed me, and I'm no longer that guy. And now I have this mission. I have this purpose. I have this reason for doing what I do. Now, how can we be like Paul? Well, I'm going to give you a really simple tool. Now, how many people in here remember Jackson 5s? So, those of you who are like under, I won't throw an age out there. Jackson 5, Michael Jackson, because some of us don't even know who Michael Jackson is, which is odd to me. That he was part of a group of his brothers, and then back in the day, they had this little group, and they had this song called ABC, Easy As 1, 2, 3. Come on, you guys, you can sing it for me. Here, let me hear you. A, B, C. All right, now you'll remember this next thing I tell you. Now, ready? A, B, C, except say 2, 3, 4, okay? Okay, you almost got it. Can we do it one more time? A, B, C, easy as 2, 3, 4. All right, you got that? Super easy, right? Doesn't quite rhyme. ABC, all because of Christ. 2, 3, 4, two stories. Three parts for mine, four parts for Christ. And this is how it goes. Here's my story. Before I knew Christ, this is how I was. That's what Paul does. I was this passionate, just evil person, killing people because they were believers in Jesus. But I encountered Christ. And after that, here's my purpose and message. And my message is Jesus Christ, and here are the four parts of his story. His birth and life, his death, his resurrection, and his return. Can we remember this? A, B, C, all because of Christ. There are two stories, three parts for mine, four parts for his. ABC, easy as 2, 3, 4. How does this look in our life? Well, I want to demonstrate it to you right now by telling you my story. Many of you know, because I've said it before, I accepted Christ when I was 11 years old. But let me tell you before that. Before that, I was in school and at home. And in church, known as the good kid. For the most part, I did what I was told. I didn't break the rules too often. I was the kid that other parents would be like, hey, why won't you be like Jason? So I was working on the premise that I was good. Until one night I heard a pastor tell a story about Jesus Christ and that every person sins and everybody makes mistakes and no mistakes or sin is allowed into heaven unless it's been forgiven by Jesus Christ. And I remember standing there with my hands gripping the back of the pews, white knuckled, not wanting to give in because I thought I could do it. I mean, I'm the good guy. But I couldn't. And so I went down front and I told the pastor, I said, I want to accept Jesus. I want him to be my Savior. Now, a little side note on that. He said, is there anything that would keep you from being saved? And I said, the only thing is I'm still struggling with dinosaurs like most 11-year-olds. I was all about them. I said, I don't see them in the Bible. Just as a side note to that, they are in there. I can tell you that's another story. But he said, so other than dinosaurs, are we okay? He said, I said, yeah. Sin, forgiveness, I got it. And my story after that is this. I have learned to see how he has been weaving in and out of my life, protecting me in ways that I never even knew. And then later in ways that I did know. I'll give you three examples. Number one, when I was born. When I was born, my mother had a hole in her umbilical cord to me that allowed nutrients to escape so that they didn't come into my body. And so instead of growing the way that I should, I was born actually a few weeks early, and I was only 4 pounds and 8 ounces. I've made up for it since then. But my mom went home a few days later from the hospital, and I stayed there. And this is 1971. It's not quite the Stone Age, but not quite the NICU advanced technology that we have today. So they kept me in this little like chicken incubator thing, hoping that I would kind of finish baking. And I guess I did enough that they sent me home when I was 5 pounds and 4 ounces. Pictures of my grandfather holding me in his one hand. God kept me alive. When I was 3 years old, I had a growth in my chest that was the size of about a golf ball that soon became the size of a small lemon and continued to grow to the point that they were worried that it would break ribs and that it would crush my lungs. And my mom will tell the story of how that she took me to the hospital for surgery. And I had family and I had church members who were praying that I would not have to go through, that I would be healed. Now, I was 3 years old. I don't remember any of this. My mom said she remembers sitting there at the bed, holding my hand and telling God, if you want to take him, if this is what it is, then go ahead. But God, I'm praying one last time that he does not have to go through this surgery. One of the doctors came in and said, I don't know why, but I feel like I need to take some more x-rays before we go in, just to make sure we know where we're going to do this exploratory. And so they did this last set of x-rays, and then the doctor came in with this look. Maybe some of you have had doctors come in with that look, the look of confusion, because the growth was gone. I didn't have the surgery. Now, those were before I was even really aware of my surroundings, so I don't really remember those stories, but I know God was in those stories. And then one event in my life that happened when I was 19 years old, I was driving my car and we went to a late movie. You know how college kids, we go to the midnight movie. So it's about 2:30 in the morning. I'm driving back. I'm going to date myself here. My cassette tapes fell down on the floor. For those of you under 25, we'll tell you later what those are. And I remember reaching down. I was like, oh no. And I collected them back up to put them in my seat next to me. And when I looked up, we were at the at a very large shopping complex down in Tennessee. And when I looked up, there was that median, you know, the one kind of like at Eastland Mall, that's the main sign. And it was right immediately in front of me. So I swerved and overcompensated. In doing so, my car went on its side and I hit one of the light poles and it crushed the roof of the car down so far that the roof was touching the headrest and smashed the headrest in the driver's seat. I had one of these really awesome Z-Bart pop-up sunroofs. It popped it because of the pressure that was placed on the roof, and it shot about 50 feet away. We found it later. When the ambulance and everybody got there, I was standing outside the car. I don't remember getting out of the car, but I know this. I walked away and I never had a scratch. When my dad came to pick me up from school, because I couldn't drive back home, obviously. My dad was not an emotional guy, and I watched him cry when he saw the car. Being 19 years old, it didn't really sink in just how close to death I had been. But guys, God has protected me in an even greater way, because ever since I've committed myself to him at age 11, he has continued to forgive me and give me grace, and he continues daily to give me mercy and allows me to serve him and to live here on this earth, to proclaim to him his message, his story. And his story is this, that for thousands of years, men and women predicted a day would come when there would be a person who would be born to save all mankind, to make a way for those of us who are here on earth to reach to heaven, an unattainable thing. And one night, that child was born, and it was celebrated and announced by angels and witnessed by shepherds. And that small boy grew up, and he lived a perfect life when I say perfect, I mean without blemish. No sin, no deed nor thought ever crossed him that was wrong. But despite that, and he grew up and teached and taught to others how to live that kind of life. And because of that, men and women called for his death, and they took him to a cross, and they mercifully, without mercy, beat him and killed him and let him die and hang on that cross. And on that same day, they buried him in a grave. And for fear that there might be some shenanigans, the Romans put guards there at that grave, and they sealed it so that no one would take the body, because he had predicted that he would come back to life. And 3 days later, he did. Witnessed by over 400 people over the next 40 days, he came and testified and completed his ministry here on this earth by sharing with people just like you and I the good news that death has been conquered. Now, he left so that we may go and share, because we have our story and his to tell. But one day, he will return. And that is my story, and that is his. ABC 234. All because of Christ, two stories, three parts to mine, four parts to his. The takeaway for this week, we need to be like Paul by being prepared. So I'm challenging you right now to go home today, this week, to write down your story, your three parts. Learn the story of Jesus. Most of us know it, but learn the story. Make it your own. Tell it in your own words. It doesn't have to be like the way I just said it. But being prepared makes us effective. That was the key to Paul. As he sat for those 2 years and plus more, he prepared himself. And when the opportunity came, he shared. Be prepared. Be effective. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much that you did come, that you gave your life for us. That your son was not ashamed. He was not so proud that he wouldn't give up heaven, but instead, God, he gave up the riches of heaven so that he would put on the rags of humanity and come to give us grace and salvation. And Heavenly Father, I pray for all of us in this room right now. We all have a story. God, I pray that the Holy Spirit just be released in this room, that it speaks to the men and women, that the children, everyone here, that their story will become evident to them. God, you made each one of us unique. None of us have the same fingerprints, same eyes, nothing. You have made us all unique, and our stories are unique. God, let them be powerful stories and stories about you. Your story does not change. Your story changes lives. It shapes nations. It changes worlds. It creates a new destiny for all of us. And the power of that story, God, and only through that power, I pray that each and everyone here that hears my voice will have a blessed week. It's in your name I pray. Amen.